I believe God has moved upon my heart so that He might move this church in a direction to know God in a deeper and a greater way. I believe if we do, it will result in the kind of life and conduct that God expects of us as believers. To have more of God in my life, in my decisions that I make daily, in how I live and how I deal with others. We've all experienced road rage in one way or another. And we know that if we experience the anger and resentments and all that sort of thing that causes us to have those feelings that burst out among us, we know that kind of thing is not pleasing to the Lord. We can blame it on somebody else. It was their fault, you know. But I'm responsible for what I do. I'm responsible for what I say. I'm responsible for how I act. I want us to seek to know God with a dedication of our mind, with a devotion of our heart, with a depth of our soul, and with the force of all our might. Jesus said the first and great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. He was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he added to that and said, the second commandment is like unto it, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we experience the love of God, and we love God in return, we can share that love with those who don't know God. And that can be the way to bring people to Christ, if we help them to experience the love of God. We've seen in this study already that Moses had a desire to draw closer to God and to know God in a greater way. We saw David had that desire in Psalm 63 and verse 1 through 3. He thirsted after God. He hungered for God in his life. When's the last time you were in that position? A crisis, a circumstance, emptiness, a feeling that you sought God in prayer different than just your daily devotion and daily prayer. Paul laid out a plan of his life with that desire to know Christ in a greater way, to forget the past and seek God's righteousness in his life and not his own, and to know Christ in the power of the resurrection, and to keep pressing toward the mark of being like Christ. He asked spiritually mature believers in Philippi to join him in being like-minded in their thought process and to walk with the same rule or standard according to the Word of God. This morning I want us to look at the book of Jeremiah in chapter 2, first of all, and then chapter 33. I've had many times that I've battled spiritual apathy in my own life. Been satisfied where I am. Feeling like I do enough. Feeling like I know enough and have achieved enough and just want things to go along and be comfortable. And things will come along to shake me out of that real quick. First year I was saved, we got active in church immediately. All church services involved. I read the Bible through the first year I was saved. I drove a Sunday school bus for about 6 months, and then they wanted me to teach in a junior high Sunday school, and so I switched to doing that, working with the youth pastor on all the activities for the teens and things like that. My wife and I together helped out with that. But I felt I needed more. I needed to know more. I needed to be closer to God. I needed to have some change in my life. If I was going to serve God in a greater way, accomplish more for God, I needed to know more. So we sold our home and quit our jobs and packed our bags and moved to Springfield, Missouri to go to Bible college. I had worked full time and went to college at night, had a couple years of business administration and transferred out to Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, went through summer school every year full time, finished early, came back and started a church. And it was only a few months into pastoring a church, of starting a work from scratch, that I began to feel I needed more, that Bible college didn't give me everything I needed. And Bible college graduates learn real rapidly as pastors or missionaries that what college does is teach you how to study and how to know how to study, but it doesn't teach you everything you need to know. It can't do that. That would be impossible. So I enrolled in distance education and began to pursue other degrees, hoping that that would make me feel that I knew more and could be closer to God. And still, after doing that, I felt I needed more. I own a big library. I read and study all the time. I've told myself numerous times, that's enough. I got 1,000 books in my office and read and study all of those books. That's enough. If I read the Bible like I should and study all those books and commentaries and preach 3 times a week and visit all the people that are, that's enough. And then something comes along to make me feel it's not enough. I need closeness with God that I'm not experiencing. I'm serving out of routine. I'm serving out of duty. I'm serving because it's my job. Miss Benzio teases me. I visited her at the hospital. Had to be there like 5 o'clock in the morning or something. You know, she said, "You didn't have to come." And I said, "It's my job." And you know, she's a good, sweet Yankee lady, and she loves my Southern accent. You know, so she makes a little fun of me. You know, it's my job. Many of us go through life, and we get satisfied with where we are. Whether it's in our marriage or our home, in our career, in our church life, our spiritual walk, we can become satisfied where we are, either thinking that we don't need anything more or we're unwilling to put forth the time and the effort that it's going to take to accomplish more. Same thing is true in your career as it is with spiritual life. That, you know, you can get flat in your career, and if you don't educate yourself more, take courses, become more involved, learn more, you're probably not going to move up the ladder of success in the company you work with or change jobs or whatever. You can become satisfied with that. I think it's okay for me to announce to you now that my son felt he was traveling way too much for his boy's sake and his marriage sake and all that. And so he's given up a career job. He turned down a $100,000 bonus this year to stay with the company that he was working for. 50 up front and 50 at the end of the year. He turned down the job as the CEO of that company and took a job in Rock Hill so he can be closer to his family. I'm thankful for that. I can see that God moved upon his heart in the same way God has moved upon my heart. And I believe God is moving on the church. Amen. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 2 with me, first of all, my eyes will get cloudy here and I can't see to read. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown." Israel had to follow God in the wilderness. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how to supply their needs. God led them. And they went after him. They followed him as they should. God said, "I remember that. I remember when you were young. I remember when you followed me. I remember when you loved me." Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me? They have walked after vanity and become vain. Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Nobody was questioning, where is God? Why are we empty? Why are we not full? Why are we not close to God? No one was questioning. They were satisfied as they were. In chapter 2 and verse 32, he says, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." We live in a time where the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and yet we can go days and days at a time without prayer, without seeking God, without reading the Bible, without spiritual growth. To put forth that effort that it needs. It's not a problem with God. Turn over to chapter 33 with me. In verse 3, God's still speaking to the same people through the same prophet. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God's always saying to His people, come back to me. You've forgotten me. I haven't forgotten you. You have drawn away from me. I haven't drawn away from you. You draw close to me and I'll draw close to you is what God says to us. Our problem is not with God. Our problem is with the self-imposed limits. The self-imposed limits that we put upon ourselves, either by excuses for why we're not doing what we should, or with that self-satisfaction, we feel like we've done enough. We've accomplished enough. We've come to a level where we should be. God expresses through Jeremiah His desire for His people to call upon Him, to believe more is possible. We looked last week at James 4:8 where it says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. And we saw that in that context, it required us being clean and submitting to God, resisting the devil. And if we do that, we make that effort, then He will respond. Excuse me. I hate to do that publicly. When you got it, you got it. You know what I mean? Secondly, in our message today, first of all, God said, call on me, and I'll answer you and show you great, mighty things that you didn't know. Amen. Secondly, I question, do we hunger and thirst to know God greater, or have we plateaued spiritually? This church is a plateaued church. It has reached having 200 on Sunday morning, and it has not progressed from that point. It's actually gone backward a little bit. I think last Sunday we had 184 people or something like that. The week before, 194 people, something of that nature. Because we've plateaued, whether it's the building size or our ministry efforts or whatever is the reason. Location does make a difference, and we're in a good location, but I'll speak next week at a church in Derby, North Carolina. Most of the people don't even have any idea where that is. It's north of Rockingham, about 25 miles. It's a small community. The biggest thing there are chicken houses. You walk outside the church to fellowship out front, and you smell those chicken houses real strong. Church has about 25 people. They've had a couple of pastors I've known, and those pastors have been faithful at that church, their location. They're not going to grow, but they're never going to grow like this church has to this point. They've plateaued at 25. Why? Because you can't drive a mile in either direction and find a house. Somebody moved a trailer in down the road. I spoke there a few years ago, and somebody moved a new trailer in, and I said, hey, your prospects doubled. You got one new house out here where somebody lives. We can't do anything about those kind of problems, but we can do something about the spiritual problems in our own life. John 16, the disciples had that problem. John 16, verse 12. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said they were saved, they were the saints of God. They were beloved of the Lord. And then he said in chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. They weren't ready to receive it. Jesus said to his disciples, I have a lot of things to say to you, but you are not ready for it now. Can we hear what God wants to tell us? Can we draw closer to God? Are we ready to do that? It takes something from us, and we must be willing to give something in order to have that happen. Quite often it means giving more time to the things of God and less time to the things that we enjoy doing. Are we seeking to know the Lord's mind and have God in our decisions in our daily life? Are we planning life without God and without His counsel, without what He wants of us, just living life, and a lot of times not with the intention for that to happen, but we just get into the routine of living life, and we all like to have a comfort zone. We don't intentionally jump out of our comfort zone. That's hard to do. It takes an effort on our part. Richard Blackaby wrote, "It broke my heart to realize God must withhold things from me because I'm unprepared to receive them." Do I lack the spiritual maturity that it takes to manage learning more from God? Do I lack the spiritual maturity to receive more from God, to be used more of God, to have more of God in my life? And there's been many, many times that I'd have to say, yes, I was not ready. I had not done what it would take. I would have not felt I needed more and wanted more and was willing to give up whatever it took to have more of God. Thirdly, the source of help that we need to know God in a greater way, God has already given us. To have Him, His Word reveals His wisdom. Some families sit together in church and they're miles apart at home. Some have all the answers, but it's not being practiced in their daily life. Where is God when those kind of things happen? He's the same place He's always been. He's sitting right there on the throne, waiting for us to come to Him. Waiting for us to call upon Him. Waiting for us to ask. He said, you have not because you ask not. I've frustrated myself sometimes trying to accomplish something and think, you know, I didn't pray about it. I stop and pray. Something as simple as working on a car. I hope to God I never have to work on another car as long as I live. When we were in Bible college, I had to change water pumps and all those kinds of things. I didn't have any idea how to do that stuff. I just had to do it because I couldn't afford to pay somebody to do it. I walked several miles to a parts store to get a water pump to put in the Barracuda we had. And I had to do it twice because the gasket got folded and I didn't realize it and it leaked and I had to do it again. And there's been times where I just couldn't get a bolt to start or couldn't get the nut on it or couldn't get to work and just get so frustrated you wanted to, well, you probably don't, but I wanted to kick a hole in the thing or something, you know. Throw the tools away. Throw a hammer through the window. And stop. Take a breath. Pray. Go back. It just went together perfect. I was leaving God out of what I was doing. God's interested in you and everything that happens. He is on the throne. He wants us to call upon Him. He's given us His Word, His Spirit, His church, fellow believers. Everything we need for the formula of spiritual growth is here already. I've never baked a cake in my life. I have never baked a cake of cornbread. I fried cornbread in the frying pan. But I know in order to do that, you need a recipe. You need to know what the ingredients are. And the ingredients are readily available. They may not be in my house, but Walmart is 1 mile from where I live. I just haven't felt like I needed or wanted it bad enough to do it. I felt like it wasn't my job. My wife ought to bake cakes and bake cornbread. I've made excuses like that. But if I really wanted the cornbread bad enough or a cake bad enough, everything is there, the ingredients, the recipes. All I got to do is put forth the effort and do it. Amen. Biggest thing that hinders me from baking a cake of cornbread or a cake in the oven is that I don't want to clean up. Can't do all that in one pan or one pot. You know, you got to use about four to mix it and cook it and serve it and all that sort of thing. God has given us the formulas and the recipes for the spiritual growth that are needed in our lives and our families. Turn over with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. Down in chapter 6, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. God's given us the formula of love and forgiveness and submission and obedience and discipline and respect and a chain of command. It places a great responsibility on the leaders. Dad and mom have a great responsibility placed upon them. Young people have a responsibility to seek to know God's will and obey it. If dad's not obeying God's will and not the spiritual leader in his home, it's going to be much harder for mom to be submissive to him. It'll be harder for the kids to be submissive. If mom and dad are not on the same page, it's going to be real hard for the kids to know who to follow. I tell you who they're going to follow. They're going to follow the path of least resistance. That's who they're going to follow. I'm at the fourth point today, if I haven't kept you up. You see, God must often use conflict, criticism, health crisis, financial hardships to get us to seek Him as we should. It could be to chasten us to get us back to where we need to be. Or it could be that we're in the perfect will of God and we're still facing this crisis so that it will purify us to draw closer to God and see His perfect will and to see His hand of power. We often say we grow more in the valley than we do on the mountaintop. And that's usually true because in the valley we are seeking help. We want out of the valley. We love the mountaintop. We love being up there with God, close to the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. We love that. We don't like being in the crisis and the hardship and the difficulty, but God may be able to use that in a greater way to mature us and strengthen us and prepare us for ministry than the mountaintop will ever do. When Joy and I got saved in September, in December, I broke my ankle roller skating with a youth group. Popped the whole ball joint off my right ankle. Fat boys are not supposed to roller skate, I guess, is the problem. Even though I was 100 pounds lighter then than I am now. I've been fat all my life. I've never been chubby. I've never been healthy. I've never been overweight slightly. I've always been fat. Even when I wasn't fat, I was fat. I'm just fatter now. Broke that ankle. I had to pin it back together with a plate and ankle. I was out of work for 4 months. It was a while before I could walk. God used that greatly in my life to show me I wasn't dependent on Duke Power. God could supply my needs. To show me that I had time then during that time to draw close to God. I read a bunch of books and pamphlets and things that people brought me and fellowship spiritually with church members that came by. And then we went to Bible college. There was financial hardship. We put our way through school. There was one person. My mom and dad paid for my sister to fly out to Missouri to drive back with Joy because Joy just had a baby 3 weeks before we moved. But there was one person ever sent me any money at all the whole time I was in Bible college. It was Faye Collins. Sent me a $20 bill. Told me she was praying for me. It was tough financially to go through college, to graduate, and I did so without borrowing any money, by the way. Any of you young people, I urge you, do not get yourself into these financial loans and get up to debt in your hairline. Amen. Amen. Stay out of debt. Work yourself through school. Pay your own way. Try your best not to borrow money. I see tons of folks borrow money and then get out of college and have to pay it back, and it's a hardship on their families. It's caused divorce. It's caused all kinds of problems. Those hardships kept me close to God. I knew every day when I got up, I needed God's help. I needed His supply. I needed Him to bless me. I needed Him to guide me in the decision I needed to make. I was working full time and going to school full time and sleeping about 4 to 5 hours a night and a 30-minute nap in the afternoon before I went to work. And you think that's impossible, but it's not. God supplied the need. Turn over in your Bibles with me to Psalm 34. I'm almost through this morning. Psalm 34. As you're turning there, God's ears are open to our cries, the psalmist said. Philippians says, not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything with thanksgiving unto God. And God will supply your needs. Psalm 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are opened. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, a broken, a crushed spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We face adversity and hardship. We want out of it. We want it over. We want God to do something now, today. We don't like the hardship. We don't like the affliction. We don't like the trial. God may be using that to teach us something that we could never learn in any other way. But we get impatient with God. We tire quickly waiting. We get ill with others when we're stressed with the hardship and the difficulty we're going through. We're not demonstrating very well that we're close to God and being spiritual and asking for His help the way we treat one another when hardships and trials come our way. We seek answers sometimes in ways that are not of God. We look for a quick fix. We look to get out of our circumstance. We look for a change in anybody that will help us. And my friend, be very careful if you have that in your life, because the devil will hang carrots out in front of you every time you go through a trial. And we can get jealous of other people who are not going through the hardship we're going through, when the truth of the matter is we don't know what they're going through. They may be in a greater trial than we even understand, or have been, or will be. We want our trial to be over. The truth may be God's using that trial greatly in our lives. One last verse, 1 Peter chapter 1. I could have preached three sermons out of this material this morning. I don't want to give you everything that God has given me. Somebody may need it greatly today. God can chasten us to bring us back, or God can allow us to go through trials to draw us close to Him and to show His glory. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Praise God. Everything in this earth rust, bust, and collect dust, but everything in heaven is eternal. Verse 5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Back in the old days, before weed killers came out, people used to burn their grass. It would kill off the weeds and kill off the dried grass so it wouldn't fill up thatch, need thatching and all that. And it would make the grass grow better. But it had to be burned. Trees have to be pruned and sprayed if they're going to produce as they should. A lot of people plant apple trees and peach trees and pear trees and never get a quality fruit like you buy in a grocery store because you don't know how to do it. We had a fella took cuttings off of Bradford pear trees and planted them out here in a line beside that wall out there. And when they grew up, they weren't Bradford pear trees. Because Bradfords are a graft. You have to take a pear tree root and then graft a Bradford into it. You can't take a cutting off of it because what will happen, it'll be a dwarfed pear tree with thorns like crazy. And it'll have little old teeny pears about that big around, and they will rot and fall all over the place and make a mess. It will have the pretty white flower, but it won't last very long. And they make a mess too, by the way. Somebody has to clean up. Trees need pruning and spraying. Metal ore has to be burned. The fire has to melt it to get the dross and impurities out to make it pure so that it can be used. I'm told in the old days the metalsmith would melt the ore and they would skim off the top and they'd melt it and they'd skim off the top, and then when it got where it was liquid and looked like gold, it was where they could see their reflection in it, their image. And they knew then it was ready to be poured out, to be stamped with an image as a coin, or with a date, or whatever it may be, to be used. And God allows the fires of life sometimes to burn out the impurities in us so that He can get us where He sees His image in us, so that we're ready to be used. Do we want to grow? Do we want to have more of God? Do we want to be used more of God? The first thing that has to happen is that desire for that. And then a willingness to pay a price. It may take more of your time. It may take more of your energies and talents. It may take you away from something else. It may take you giving up something to spend more time with God. God said, "Call on me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you didn't know." Let's stand together, please. Father, we love you. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people. I ask your blessings upon them. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to seek you, want to grow, want to become more spiritual. And if we do, that takes care of the daily things of life. The conduct that we live is based on what we believe. How we behave is a direct result of what we believe. So help us to believe you. We know, Lord, if we are being disobedient, we stop the growth process. When we're being disobedient because we don't forgive somebody, Because we have hatred towards somebody. We're stopping our growth. You've taught us to forgive as Christ forgives. You taught us that we must forgive if we're going to gain forgiveness from you. Lord, there's so many aspects like that that we stop and hinder our growth. I pray for your help. I ask you for it. I offer you my thanks in Christ's name. Amen.